G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is the second last message in this series. I'm aiming today to finish all of the gifts of the Spirit. There's only three left, two and a half. I've kind of covered half of them, half of one. And then next week I want to sort of kind of tackle some odds and ends. And I want to share, particularly next week, about the major key to flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. Hey, I have shared some keys. But this is part seven, yes. All right, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Give me an oi if you're there. So it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. That's why, I hope you understand, that's why we do what we do in praise and worship. We sing with understanding, but we also sing in the Spirit. Because there's a profit to both of those things. Singing in the Spirit, you're connecting with God at a much deeper level as an individual. Hey. When you sing with understanding, it's going to encourage you, certainly in terms of your understanding, but also corporately as a body, it encourages us. And so there's reasons why we do things. So verse 16, otherwise if you're blessed with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes. But in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to these people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And so the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So there's a tremendous amount in this, and he talks particularly about prophecy, and he talks about tongues. And we're going to be looking at a little bit, but there's no way, not even in 2 weeks, that I could exhaust the things that are in there. There's just so many. But let's believe God, the things that we need to know for now is what's going to come out. Amen? Let's believe God. Like, you have to exercise your faith. It's not just up to me. I can preach. There's times that I've preached and I've sensed people drawing it. Hey, and it takes, and any of you who've experienced preaching will know this, you get taken into places you weren't even planning to say things, and things that you want to sit down and take notes on yourself, because it's like, whoa, it's revelation coming out. People are drawing that by faith. But then there's other, you can go to other places and everybody's just looking at their watch and just wishing it would hurry up and stuff, and there's just no faith there, and it just feels like the heavens are like brass, you know, and you're just not getting anywhere. So let's believe God that what He wants out for now is what comes out. Amen? Hallelujah. Let me give you some initial thoughts. Have a look at verse 26. It says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." The New Living Translation says, "Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you." So notice he's coming back to this illustration that he gave in chapter 12. Like, you are members of the body of Christ. Some are ears, some are eyes, some are feet, some are hands. We're all different members, but we all make one body. Very similar to even what Micah was talking about. We need to be in meaningful relationship. Church is not just Sunday. And we need to be growing and developing those friendships and those relationships so that when you have a need, the first thing that comes to your mind is someone else in the church that you can call. If there's weird things that are happening in your body, or if the doctor said something to you that you wouldn't like to hear, that you can ring someone else in the church and you can say, "Tell me, what does the word say about my health?" And that person doesn't say, "Man, how are you feeling? Are you all right?" But they'll say, "Whoa, you want to know what the word says about your health? Oh, let me tell you what the word says about your health. Jesus bore your sickness. Jesus carried your pain. You want to hear more?" And they're going, "Yeah, tell me more, tell me more." And you go, "Yep, He heals all of your diseases. He doesn't leave a single one out, every single one. He heals them all. That's why we can bless the Lord, because He heals all of our diseases. By His wounds you were healed. You're not waiting to get healed. You are." And that can, you will only call someone that you trust, and you only trust someone that you know, and you cannot know someone unless you spent time with them. And this is what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about how different people are coming together and they're sharing one with another in terms of spiritual gifts. We're members individually, but collectively we make one body. There are some gifts that you have that maybe no one else in the church will have. And if you never develop it and exercise it and come to a place where you feel safe and able to move in that, then we will suffer as a result. And then there are others who've got gifts that you're going to need. And so here, you know, in Corinthians, he's saying when you come together, someone sings, someone teaches, someone has a revelation, someone has an interpretation. It's not meant to be a one-man band. At the moment, I'm singing, but the only reason I song lead is because that's what God told me to do. That is not my personal preference, but I rejoice. I refuse to complain about it. It's not what I would wanted to do. For a long time, I actually was reluctant to move into there. But I also see, as I've been doing it, there's been real revelation of worship that's come, and people have come into new levels. But I believe that God wants to raise others up who have that gift and will come in. So I don't want you to understand, it's not, I'm not looking to be out the front all the time. That is not my desire. You know, there's some Sundays I'm here right from the start, like 8:30 when we get here, and I'm standing up right till we get in the car. And that's not my first preference. But right now, there's a season where there's just sometimes things have got to be done. But I want to bring your attention here in chapter 14, verse 26, about how, as individual members of the body, we all share things. That's why we do God stories. Because sometimes you've got a revelation. Sometimes you've had an experience where God has just blessed you, and you can share that with others. And it could be someone else is in a situation where they're feeling discouraged. You share your story, and it lifts them up and builds them up. I also believe there's another thing too, you know, like it stirs you up to be thankful. You know, we're not quick to be thankful. We're so quick to complain. And, you know, it's important, you know, if you need to think about it. When's the last time you came and shared a God story? If it's been a while, is that because God's doing nothing? Or is it because you've just stopped looking? Or you've chosen to forget? Or you've discarded it as something that's not really that valuable. Ah, yeah, God did that, but yeah. So we need to think about those things, amen? I want to read the same verse from the Message translation. It says, so here's what I want you to do. When you gather for worship, each one of you be prepared. Everyone say, be prepared. Be prepared. When you gather for worship, each one of you be prepared with something that will be useful for all. Sing a hymn, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide an insight. Notice he's saying, be prepared. The New International Reader's Version, it says it this way, it says, brothers and sisters, what should we say then? When you come together, every one of you brings something. Did you bring something today? You know, for most people, when they come to church, they bring nothing, man. They leave it till like, how long does it take me to get dressed? I'll get dressed the night before. That way I'll just get out of bed, wash my face and get to church. Probably not everybody, but. And yet this scripture, it's talking about when you come, every one of you brings something. That means you've spent some time, maybe the day before, maybe earlier that morning, and you've prepared your heart. Remember what we talked about? The reason why people don't flow in the gifts of the Spirit is because there's no desire. They're not stirring themselves up. They're not looking to be a blessing to anyone else. If you're preparing your heart before service, you're saying, God, there could be someone this morning that just needs something. God, if there's something you want me to say, I'm available. That's preparing. There's many, many times when before I've even come to church, God has already shown me certain people that He wants me to pray for. Or He's given me certain words of knowledge. Or He's shown me that I'm going to call someone out. And that I'm going to minister to them prophetically. You can do the same. And that's what this scripture is saying. When you come together, every one of you bring something. What did you bring? What about last week? What about the week before? You know, look, sometimes you could be having a tough week and you just need to receive. That's all right. But if every week you're just coming to receive, well, you're a consumer, and God wants us to grow beyond that. that we can be givers and we can bless people and we can share things. And it can be simple, simple things, and yet they can be so profound. When I was praying with Tim, we were praying together and Tim shared something with me. He had no idea, but it was very, very meaningful and profound to me personally. He brought something. And so I want you to understand, this is, again, another key to flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. Prepare your heart as it's coming to church. God, I want to be a blessing. I don't want to just be a consumer. Yeah, you've got something for me, but I want to be able to give and bless someone too. And you'll be amazed at how God then begins to give you. If you've got a heart like that, you will find there'll be many times you will come to church and God's already given you something and you brought it. Hey, hallelujah. So we've covered, we'll go to the slide with all the gifts. Thanks, Andrew. We've looked at the all the revelation gifts. That's the gifts that reveal something down the bottom. We've looked at all the power gifts, the gifts that do something. And now we started last week with the utterance gifts and we started with prophecy. And so I want to continue on with prophecy and just finish all the utterance gifts today. So we looked at our prophecy as a supernatural utterance in a known tongue. Hey, it's the ability to speak in a language that's understood by believers and to give words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Hey, it's interesting, you know, like we've looked at how the Bible says earnestly desire, and that word earnestly desire is the Greek word zelu. And it appears three times in chapter 12 and chapter 14. Once in chapter 12 where it says earnestly desire the best gifts, and twice in chapter 14. And that word zelu means to burn with a passion. Hey, it's actually, most of the time it's used in a negative way, to be jealous or angry, but in a very negative way. And yet God allows us to covet the gifts of the Spirit. But what I want to bring your attention to is that this word earnestly desire is used twice in reference to prophecy. In chapter 14 verse 1, if you're still there in chapter 14, it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And then the second last verse of the chapter, verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly. Again, it's the same word, zelu. Desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. So prophecy is the greatest of the utterance gifts. It's not the greatest of all the gifts, but it's really, really significant that there's such an emphasis there. In fact, prophecy is one of those gifts where it's not just to one. God desires for all of us to flow in it. I think it says that in verse 31. Let's have a look at that. Verse 31, what does it say? For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And so prophecy has a very unique place where God is encouraging us as believers. And I believe, this is my personal opinion. All right? And so opinions are like noses. Everyone's got one. And usually there's a couple of holes in them. All right? So you don't have to accept this, but this is my observation from scriptures. The reason why I think prophecy is elevated to such a place is that prophecy, through the prophetic utterance, you can move in almost every other gift of the Spirit. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, you can move in the working of miracles, the gift of faith, through the prophetic utterance. Hey, and I think that could be one of the reasons, but anyway, that's just my opinion. So, prophecy is essentially a message from God. The Greek word that's translated as prophecy literally means to speak for another, hey? To utter forth something from the mind and counsel of God. Alright? We've talked about New Testament prophecy is very different to Old Testament prophecy. In the Old Testament, prophecy was very much foretelling. But if you look at chapter 14 and verse 3, it talks about how prophecy is to build up, to stir up, and to cheer up. He who prophesies, it's forgiven for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. Hey, so edify means build up. Exhortation means stir up, like to exhort someone means to stimulate, to encourage, to admonish, to stir them up. It can be a severe warning, it can be a rebuke, but prophecy will never ever be condemnation. If someone prophesies over you and says, God's angry with you, and God's going to come get you, that's not from God. Hey. Well, God has seen your secret sin, and He's after you. God's dealt with our sin, hasn't He? Hey. Through Jesus. God will never condemn. Now listen, if you play around with sin, sin's not an issue with God, but if you play around with sin, you can come to a place where judgment will occur. Alright? Because you're not trusting God in that area. And that's why the Bible says if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But understand the judgment that God gives is never ever with a view to condemn. Never. In fact, if you look up the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talks about judgment of saints, it talks with a view to save. It says, but when we are judged, we are chastised that we may be saved. And so, prophecy is never, it's never for condemnation. Hey, it's to build us up, to stir us up, to cheer us up, that's comfort, to bring us up, to hold us up, that's prophecy. Eh? But notice, there's nothing there about telling the future events. New Testament prophecy is not about foretelling events. It's about giving a message from God to build up, to stir up, to cheer up. Hey, the word of wisdom is foretelling. Prophecy is not preaching. I mean, this times I believe that when you preach, you enter prophetic stuff. And in a sense, preaching, if a person is preaching and cooperating with the Lord, there will always be an element of the prophetic. The difference, there's some people, and this is a travesty of the gifts and the callings of God, there are some people who look for something to preach. That's not the way you ever minister. If you ever get an opportunity to minister, whether it's to preach or share a communion or something like that, That's not the way you handle it, hey. You go to God and say, God, what do you want to say? You know, the things that come out, that when I share stuff, it's only because God puts it on my heart to share. In my early days, in my younger days, when I was still going through Bible college, and I've shared some of those instances, I would try to find something that was really cool to say and stuff, but I had to grow through that. There's no fruit in that. I can preach some awesome stuff and, you know, it'll be like, wow, that's really cool. But what's the point if it's not going to impact a life or change a heart? But when you preach what God wants you to say, then it's going to impact because it becomes spirit to spirit. Hey, and then that has an element of the prophetic because it's a message from God. But prophecy, strictly speaking, is not really preaching. Hey, preaching does have an element of it. We looked last week, you don't have to be a prophet to prophesy. Remember the story where Agabus came to Philip's house and Philip had four daughters and they could all prophesy? They weren't prophets, but they could prophesy. But Agabus was a prophet. You know, if you have a gift and someone has a greater gift, and I might even talk about this maybe a little bit more next week. Part of etiquette is to give room for the greater gift. If like we go every year to the ministers' conference in the United States, I don't want to get up on the stage and say a word. I just want to shut my mouth and just listen because these guys have gone further than what we've gone. Hey, it's giving room to the greater gifts. And sometimes you can have someone with a greater dimension of a gift and it's like a proper etiquette is to just, no, you go. I know God's going to show you stuff. Hey, God may give you stuff. Notice in that incident where Philip's daughters were there, they didn't prophesy. Agabus got up and he prophesied. And he had something in a much greater dimension. So anyway, but you don't need to be a prophet to prophesy. Hey, and there's times that we will invite you and just say, hey, if you've got something, you know, I'd encourage you during praise and worship as you're coming into the presence of God, it could be God shows you something. Well, come forward just to where joy is and just have it, you know, just share with her. Just say, oh, I saw this or I feel like God's saying this. And we'll work that through, hey. But we want that freedom for ministry to occur. So, all right. So prophecy is the greatest of the utterance gifts, like you've got prophecy, kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. In verse 5 of chapter 14, it says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, because he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So notice in that verse, tongues and interpretation of tongues, when they flow, equal prophecy. Prophecy obviously then is greater than the two of them. Prophecy, you know, that this prophetic gift, it needs to be regulated, hey. And here in chapter 14, there are regulations just there in verse 29. It says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Hey. What's this saying? What it's saying is doesn't matter how strongly you may be impelled to come and give a word, you recognize the God-given authorities and you do things in an orderly way. I've heard some people say, well, brother, I can't help it. I've just got to say this right now. I've just got to shout this out. Well, you are not yielded to the Spirit of God. You've yielded to another spirit. Because this scripture quite clearly says, let it be two or three and let the others judge. So in other words, they're being silent. And then it says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. If you can't help it and you've just got to say this thing. I remember Andrew Warmick shared about some, he was in a meeting and there was some big lady who was just at the back, and during worship she just really got in and got quite emotional, and she was just yelling out, going, hallelujah, hallelujah, and just shouting it out, and there was nothing wrong with that. But anyway, praise and worship had finished, but she was keeping on going. Hallelujah, thank you Jesus, hallelujah. And like, you know, like it was quite obvious that that had finished and it was time to move on, but she just kept going. So some of the ushers came and tried to calm her down, and she just brushed them off and had her hands raised, and she's just shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah. No one could shut her up. So finally Andrew went to the back and sat down with her and said, sister, you know, like, you need to stop this. And she said, no, she said, I'm not stopping it. This is God. This is God. He's just all over me. When this happens, I can't stop. And he said, this is not the Spirit of God. This is a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. Now, if you would like, we can minister to you and get rid of this thing. And she goes, no, this is God. And she just, hallelujah, and she's just carrying on. And he said, if you don't stop, I'm going to get the ushers to carry you out. And you can keep doing that outside. And she said, I'm not stopping. So they carried her out. And he just went on with the service. About a year and a half later, he was actually at a ball game. And he heard someone calling out to him. And it was this lady. And so he went over and she said, do you remember me? And he said, yeah. He said, you were at that meeting a little while back. She said, yep. She said, I want to thank you for what you did. And he's thinking, really? And she said, yep. She said, no one had ever told me that I was yielding to a wrong spirit except you. And she said, a little while after that, God really got my attention and I realized that's what I'd been doing. And she said, I got rid of that thing and it set me free. And she said, if it wasn't for you, I'd still be doing that. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, hey? And prophecy needs to be regulated. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Now watch out for car park prophets. Alright? Car park prophets are people that want to take you aside and minister the word of the Lord to you, hey? But they always want to do it where there's no leadership around. That's wrong. You will not read that in the scriptures. Hey, in a church meeting when prophecy was given, others were there to judge it. And if you have a prophetic utterance for someone in this church, you need to give it in front of the leaders. You know, it could be that God gives you a word for someone. Just call one of the leaders, either me or Joy or Phil or Pete, Jules, Michael or Joel. Call one of them and say, I want you to be a witness to this. And then give that. That's the proper order in the scriptures. But these car park prophets, they don't want that. They don't want it to be scrutinized, because they'll often target people who are naive or vulnerable and say things to them that maybe it'll tickle their ears and they'll lure them and have an influence. Hey? So the operation of the utterance gifts needs to be done under the guidance of leadership. If you've got a word for someone, then present it in the scriptural way, hey, before one of the leaders. Hey, same as if you go, again, I'm going into sort of etiquette here, but I guess it's worth mentioning. If you go to another church, don't go prophesying unless you've got permission from leadership. Listen, if you're invited as a guest speaker, again, still, just ask the pastor. Just say, do you mind? And that's just proper etiquette. That's just doing things in the right way. You think about it. If, you know, like, you would not like someone when your children were young, or if you had young children, you would not like someone coming and sitting down and talking with your child without your prior approval. And when you're going into another church, you know, God has appointed leadership in that church, and God holds them accountable and responsible for the development of those people. If you're going and giving people words without the approval of leadership, well, you're interfering in someone else's property. Hey. I hope you understand what I'm trying to get. You know, like, when Joy and I, if we minister to children, we will always have the parents present. We will call them out to come and stand with their child, and we'll minister that way. And so, it's important to understand these things, eh? The prophecy and the utterance gifts, they need to be regulated. Listen, this is within the church I'm talking about. A question could come up, well, yeah, but what if the church that I'm visiting doesn't believe in the gifts? Well, then if you don't have approval, you don't give it. Hey. God holds that leader to account. And he holds you to account to observe the leadership he has appointed. And so, it's really important, hey, that we do that. Look, in the marketplace, in your workplace, up the street or whatever, if God's given you something, and feel free to move in that. Hey, we're talking about in the church. That's what the guidelines are there with regard to that. Something else, give people feedback. If someone's ministered to you, give them feedback. It can be really encouraging to hear someone come up and say, do you remember when you said that? That I just want you to know that was spot on. And just with that in mind, Arnie, what you did with Joy on Friday was spot on. When you prayed prophetically, and there were things that you touched that were just deep in her heart, hey, that God had spoken. So be encouraged. Give people feedback. If there's something that they've said that's accurate, you know, it's encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging if someone's come back to you and said, hey, what you did, that's exactly what God's been talking to me about, or where I'm at and stuff. And so, you know, it takes courage to step out and minister. So be someone who encourages those who have courage. Now, how do you judge prophecy? Because it talks about, you know, let someone prophesy and let the others judge. Well, here's some basic things that we can do. These are questions you can ask when you're thinking about someone who's ministering prophetically. Does it build up or does it condemn? Does it agree with the scriptures? What is that person who's giving the prophetic word? What is their relationship with Christ like? Does it promote drawing near to God? These are things that prophecy will have if it's prophecy from God. Does it bring freedom and peace? If it's bringing bondage, then it's not really from God, hey? And so I just want to read you just an excerpt from Derek Prince, a great teacher of the word. He said, prophecy is limited to edification, exhortation, and comfort because God does not discourage and beat down believers. Unfortunately, some people feel the more they can beat people down and leave them feeling useless, worthless, and condemned, including themselves, the more spiritual they are. If so-called prophesying condemns and discourages, it is doing the devil's work, not God's. Two of Satan's greatest and most frequently used weapons against God's people are condemnation and discouragement. If an influence, suggestion, or message comes into your life that has the effect of discouraging you, do not attribute it to the Holy Spirit. The greatest single weapon the devil has against a believer is a sense of condemnation, unworthiness, failure, and discouragement. Yet one of the great instruments God has placed at the disposal of believers to overcome these things is the gift of prophecy. Prophecy can give a word in season to those who are spiritually, emotionally, or physically weary. And we saw an example of that last week when I shared about Andrew and his journey and how he had come to that place. You know, like, no one knew that. Only he knew that, but he'd come to that place where he thought he had committed the unforgivable sin. And yet in a moment of a few minutes, some people who had no idea of where he was at were able to minister prophetically to him and smash that thing. And then from there, he was able to walk that through, hey, and come into complete liberty. There's so much power. This is such a powerful gift. I think, again, because I believe it just overlaps into so many others of the gifts of the Spirit. I know when we were ministering at the detention center with Phil and Joy and I, and we would go and ministering to the young people who were incarcerated there. I don't know why they were incarcerated there. I think I'm glad to not know. There was one who told me why he was incarcerated, and then I didn't want to know anybody else why they were incarcerated. But they had done, you know, when you think about how soft the judicial system is in administering justice, people who are incarcerated are there for quite serious crimes. And prophetically, Joy and I and Phil, we would minister to these young people, and we would get the guards come up later, and they would tell us, they'd say, that guy really, you know, what you said about this and this and this, that's exactly what he's been going through, or this is what's been happening and stuff. Now, don't you think that would have been encouraging to that young person? To have someone who doesn't know what they've gone through, who doesn't know what their week's like, just come up and give them a message, hey? And so prophecy can just smash through strongholds of the enemy, hey? How does prophecy come? Well, it can come through a picture. We've practiced some of this in the home group. It can come through a vision, come through a sensing or a knowing, where it's like you don't have a picture, but you just know there's something God wants to say. It can come through an utterance. This has certainly happened to me more and more as I've grown in my relationship with God. And usually the utterance starts with one word or a small phrase. And that's all he'll give me. Well, that's all he'll give you. And it's just like you've got to step out and just start speaking. And it's just like you're speaking in tongues, but you're giving an utterance in a known language. You don't know where it's going, you know. I reckon in some ways it feels like walking on water, you know what I mean? Like you just, it's like, whoa, I don't know how this is happening, but it's just happening, you know. And it's pretty exciting. So, all right, so that's prophecy. Tongues, kinds of tongues. It's a supernatural utterance by the Holy Spirit in languages never learned or understood by the speaker. Hey, this is the most prominent of the nine gifts of the Spirit. It's not the greatest, but it is the most prominent. Hey, it gets most attention, certainly. I guess for several reasons. Number one, people have so many questions about it. It is always manifested when someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's one of the least of the gifts, and therefore it's one of the most widely distributed and frequently used, eh? Tongues and interpretation of tongues are unique to the New Testament. You won't find it in the Old Testament, right? No one moved in the gift of speaking in other tongues or the interpretation of tongues. These two gifts are unique here, eh? There are two kinds of tongues, I guess you could say. There's a private or a devotional side, and then there's a public ministerial side to tongues. The private side is just, it's like your personal prayer language. All right? And that is the primary objective to the gift of speaking in tongues. Right? It's for your personal walk with God. Right? And your personal devotion to the Lord. The gift that's in public, that's given, that's a lot less frequent than that. And there is a place for that, hey, but it's this private devotional side. Are you still there in 1 Corinthians 14? Have a look at verse 18. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 14:18. I thank my God. I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in the church. Everyone say, yet in the church. So in other words, when he spoke in tongues more than everybody else, it wasn't in the church. See, so when he was speaking in tongues, he was speaking privately. Thank my God, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but when I'm in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I can teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So there's a private part to tongues, and that is the predominant thing, and there's also a public thing. If you go on in verse 27, it says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, and this is in the church, it says, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. So let's say you feel like God's giving you a message in tongues and you speak it out. If no one interprets, don't go and give another message in tongues. And he says there in verse 28, if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. So you can see there's two aspects to the gift of tongues. There's a public side where you giving the gift in a public ministry type of way, but there's also a private side where you can speak to yourself and you can speak to God. Hey. And so this speaking in tongues can be used in your personal life. It can be used to build yourself up. It says that in verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. It can be used to speak to God. That's in verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. It can be used to give thanks. It says that in verse 16 and 17. If you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? If your personal prayer language, your personal tongues, can also be to pray for unknown situations. Verse 2 says, in the Spirit, when you pray in tongues, you speak mysteries. And it can also be used to get the attention of the unchurched. It says in verse 22, tongues are for a sign to unbelievers. So that's the private side. Then there's a public side as well, hey? Where verse 26 of chapter 14 says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation. So when you come together, someone may have the gift of speaking in tongues. And you operate that. Oftentimes, tongues is that public gift of tongues is exercised because God can't get the attention of someone to prophesy. And this is what I've seen this happen so many times. And so somebody will then speak out in tongues as a public ministry. And it stirs up the spirit of those who can prophesy. And one of them will usually get the interpretation, hey, from that. And so, you know, the preference is for prophecy to flow. But sometimes if God can't get someone's attention, then he may use someone with the speaking in tongues and then the interpretation of tongues. So I want to address just a couple of objections that people have given. If you go back two chapters to chapter 12, just talk about some of the objections, because there's different sorts of, you know, not all churches endorse or embrace speaking in tongues or the gifts of the Spirit. And they have objections to it, so I want to just address a couple of those. Chapter 12, verse 27, give me an oi when you're there. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Now verse 29, are all apostles? What's the answer to that? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. So here is one objection that people make. They go, listen, tongues is not for everyone. Not everybody speaks in tongues. The Bible says, do all speak in tongues? And it's obvious the answer is no. And yet myself, and there's many others that insist, no, speaking in tongues is for everyone. And that's obvious because in chapter 14, Paul says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. But even more that you prophesy. So how do we reconcile this? How do we understand it? Well, just have a look there in verse 28 and 29. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Is the apostle a spiritual gift or a ministry gift? It's a ministry gift. So he appoints first apostles, second prophets. What sort of gift is that? A ministry gift. Third, teachers. That's a ministry gift. After that, miracles and gifts of healings. So he goes into certain spiritual gifts after that. Obviously, though, the context is he's talking about ministry, public ministry. There are the ministry of the apostle, the ministry of the prophet, the ministry of the teacher. What is miracles and healings? That's the ministry of the evangelist. And so the context is about ministry. It's not talking about private. No, not everybody speaks in tongues in a ministry sense. But everybody speaks in tongues in a personal sense. That's God's desire. And so we need to understand that and recognize that. Hey, objection number two. Have a look a few verses on verse 31 of chapter 12. Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then it's obvious if you go into the next chapter, and I haven't talked about this, and we will address this to some extent next week, but the more excellent way that Paul's talking about is love, because the whole next chapter is the more excellent way. And he's talking about flowing in the love of God. And so I've heard people argue and say, well, see, look here. He says, okay, desire the spiritual gifts, but I'm going to show you something even better, love. And so I've heard people say things like, well, you know, we don't need the gifts of the Spirit. We've got the love of God. And so, you know, the love of God is the more excellent way. And I don't argue with that love is a more excellent way. But, you know, why does it have to be a choice, this or that? Why can't it be both? I didn't see Jesus say, listen, I know you guys need healing, but I'm just going to love you, hey. Come on, give me a hug. No, he demonstrated love by healing, didn't he? He didn't say, oh, now let's see, if I had to pick one, I guess I'll pick love, eh? So, sorry guys, who wants a hug? No. He ministered both. He was the embodiment of love, and that embodiment of love manifested in healing, in deliverance, in revelation, and in every other way, hey? And so, it's not a matter of choosing one or the other, hey? If it was the case, why does Paul start, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So he's talking about both. He's not saying just choose love and don't worry about what I said in chapter 12, just like we've moved on now, just do love. No, he's showing that both are important, hey? And so people that say, well, we don't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore because we've got love, they obviously haven't read their Bibles. So, all right, next objection. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. Give me an oi when you're there. Says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And so people would use this passage to object to speaking in tongues because it says there in verse 8, where there are tongues, they will cease. And so they say, well, you know, like, look, you know, tongues has ceased. Because they go on and they go, look, where there are tongues, has ceased. And then in verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And so I've heard people argue this. There's even friends of mine that have argued this to me and have said, listen, you know, like, tongues was good back in the Bible days, but when the scriptures were fully put together, that's the perfect. And when that comes, we don't need tongues anymore. Well, let's have a look at that and see if it stands up. If tongues are seen, because it says where there are tongues, they will cease, then what's the next phrase say? Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Has knowledge vanished away? It hasn't. In fact, there's more knowledge today. You know, knowledge is increasing at an exponential rate, isn't it? So people can't even keep up, you know, in terms of technologies and innovations and things like even just trying to keep up with the new systems of phones and how they work, let alone people on the cutting edge of these things. And there's just breakthroughs in every direction. So it cannot mean the tongues have ceased because knowledge hasn't ceased, eh? This thing, that which is perfect, when that comes, then that which is in part will be done away with. It's not the word of God. If you read on, it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. If you're seeing face to face, whose face are you looking at? Jesus. When that which is perfect comes, is talking about Jesus. When he returns and we see him face to face, we will not know just in part. We'll know like we are known. And so, you know, tongues hasn't ceased and tongues will continue until Jesus returns. We won't need to pray in tongues in heaven. It's only here on the earth because here we know in part and here we look at things, but it's like dimly through a mirror. But then we're going to know face to face and we're going to see things far more clearly, hey? And so this is talking about a time to come, hey, when Jesus returns and then tongues will cease from there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we might stop there. Hey, next week, I've only got a couple of things to say, but I think we want to do a little bit of ministry. And so we'll finish it off. Next week will be the last week. Finish off interpretation of tongues. I want to share the major key in flowing in the gifts of the Spirit.